I always love it when I either hear something that's interesting or learn something new. My brother and I, every morning, we go to dictionary.com, and they have a brand new word every day. And we take that word and we use it in a sentence back and forth to each other. It hasn't helped our vocabulary, but we stay in touch every day. But this morning, the word was daven, D-A-V-E-N. I've never heard of that word. Have you? Never heard of it. Guess what it means? Prayer. Another word for prayer. It's Yiddish in nature, and I thought that was interesting. And then I have a little calendar on my desk there, a day-by-day calendar, and I pulled that off today, and it says this: better saved than sorry. That's a lesson in itself, isn't it? Very, very good. We're thankful for your presence this morning. As I was preparing for my lesson today, three thoughts came to my mind. The first thought that came to my mind is that Christianity is a taught religion. My friends, Christianity, individually speaking, begins with teaching, does it not? Jesus says in John 6, verse 35, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So there must be some learning. And in order to learn, an individual must be taught. In like manner, Christianity is a religion that involves teaching throughout the entirety of the process. You and I never quit learning. You and I are to continue to grow, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. So we start with teaching, and that teaching continues throughout the entirety of our lifetime as children of the living God. The second thought that came to mind: the Bible is the Word of God. My friends, when you and I pick up this book, we are picking up a book that contains the very words of the living God Himself. Thirdly, the elders of this congregation have been charged with the duty, the responsibility of making certain that we as the sheep are fed. When Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus in Acts the 20th chapter, he spoke these words in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now some of you might be asking, what in the world is this lesson all about with these three points that I brought forward? The title of the lesson is simply this: Bible class is very important. My friends, in Bible class, there is teaching. That which is taught in our Bible classes is the Word of the living God. And thirdly, the reason we have these classes in part is because the elders of this congregation, as our shepherds, have seen fit to provide these as times wherein you and I can be fed the Word of the living God. In all of the churches that I have ever worked with since becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ, there have always been Bible classes. Always. And fortunately, in every one of those congregations, the majority of the members believed that Bible class was important. Somewhere between two-thirds and three-quarters of every congregation engages in those Bible classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. That tells me this: the majority of the church thinks Bible class is very important. This morning, we want to confirm that belief by looking at some things that make Bible class so important unto us as children of the living God. Point number one: Bible class is important because, my friends, it is there that you and I feed our spiritual man. Every one of us is composed of two beings. There is this outward man, and there is the inner man. The Apostle Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He says this, "For though our outward man perisheth, yet our inner man is renewed day by day." Folks, this outer shell of ours is dying every day, is it not? As you grow older, you begin to see the effects of that, don't you? I go in there now and I know I don't have as much hair as I used to. Starting to fade away right here on the top. I hope I'm not like some of my relatives on my mom's side. They're all bald. I hope that doesn't happen, but it may. You look and you see that you have some lines and you have some wrinkles and you have some sags and you have some gray. You find out that it's a little harder to get around. You get a little sore doing the least little things, don't you? Folks, guess what? This outer shell is perishing. Every day it's perishing. But Paul says there's another part of you that does not have to perish. There is an inner man, and that inner man can be renewed day by day. And just as this outer man must be fed, so also must our inner man be fed. And that which is to be fed is the Word of the living God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." We turn over to John, the 6th chapter, and Jesus talks about an interesting subject, the bread of life. And we may wonder, what in the world are you talking about? The bread of life. And we get down to chapter 6, verse 63, and we come to an understanding of what he's talking about, don't we? He says this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit." Now listen, "and they are life." My friends, to the inner man, this book is the bread of life. It is this that you and I partake of in our Bible classes, is it not? On Sunday mornings, we're studying the book of Genesis in our adult class. On Wednesday night, we're studying the book of Philippians in our adult class, coming directly from the Word of God, trying to do what? Feed the spiritual man. I am not a nutritionist by any means. I just know this, that when I'm about to have a meal, and it doesn't have any green in it, that's the one thing I hear from Kathleen. "You need some green." Green peas, green beans, green lettuce. You just need something green in there. So I have her throw in some peas or whatever. And folks, I eat those things, and guess what? I have no clue what them things do for me. You know that? I don't understand how they go into my stomach and digest, how they pull out the enzymes, the nutrients, the vitamins, whatever it is, how it circulates through my system and how it aids my body. I have no clue how all that transpires. I just know that Kathleen says, "You need some green." Folks, we study a lot of subjects, don't we, in our Bible classes. When you're studying the Bible verse by verse, or chapter by chapter, there are tons of lessons and tons of things that we come across in those studies. And we are digesting those. And guess what you may think? You may think, "I don't have a clue how this is helping me." It's just like those green things in my diet. God has them in His Word. They're there for a purpose, and they benefit the nourishment and the growth and the strength of that spiritual man. And you and I need to be there partaking of that food on a regular basis, don't we? So point number one, Bible classes are very important because they grow the spiritual man. Point number two, Bible classes are important because it is there that you and I can glean a better understanding of the Word of God. Folks, the Word of God has been revealed by God. He is a being that if you and I really stop and try to consider and comprehend, it is almost impossible, isn't it? Just go home today, get in a little corner, and start thinking about the eternal nature of the Almighty God. Just think about that. No beginning. Because the one question we always ask is what? Where did he come from? Folks, he has always been. That's incomprehensible to us. And the wisdom of God is so great and so in depth that you and I can study this book from now till we die, and we will never, ever mind the depths of the riches found in his word. There will always be things that we need to understand. There will always be things that you and I will question and search for answers for in the Word of God. But even when you're starting, there's some hard things, aren't there? Even Peter said of Paul's writings that he writes off things that are hard to be understood. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. We turn over to Acts, the 8th chapter. Very familiar story for us. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He had gone to Jerusalem for to worship. He was sitting in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah, and a preacher of the gospel joins himself to the chariot, hears him reading from Isaiah 53, and asks him a question, doesn't he? Understandest thou what thou readest? Acts 8, verse 30. I find it interesting that the eunuch was honest, wasn't he? And listen to his response. And he said unto him, how can I except some man should guide me? Folks, here was a man who knew, I need somebody to sit down and teach me what this is saying and what this is all about. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Philip began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus, according to Acts 8, verse 35. Brought him to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that individual submitted himself unto the command to be baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. And the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. Here was a man who came to understanding, but how did he come to that? Through the teaching of Philip. We come to our Bible classes, and guess what? You have an opportunity to come to an understanding of the Word of God, don't you? Folks, how many of you have really ever studied Genesis in depth? We're not even studying it in depth in our Sunday morning class, are we? We're just breezing right through that thing. Today we're going to be talking about Genesis, the 40th chapter. There's some interesting things that are found therein. And sometimes you and I might have a question. And what's wonderful about a Bible class is you can raise your hand and say, hey, preacher, what's that mean? Sometimes preacher looks at you and he says, I don't know. Then you think you need to get another preacher, don't you? But sometimes he takes the time and he teaches you exactly what you need to know. And you say, oh, I understand that now. Take, for instance, Mark the 13th chapter in verse 26. Jesus there speaks these words. But they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And everybody says, oh, that's the second coming. Wrong. You're wrong. Folks, just because the word coming is there and it is associated with the Son of Man does not necessarily mean that it is the second coming of Jesus. If you put that verse in context, what Jesus is talking about is his coming in judgment against the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's what he's talking about there. You see, the word coming can be used in several different ways. Yes, it can refer to a literal coming of Jesus, but it can refer to a coming in judgment by that one who is divine. And that's what it means in that text. You see, some people will scratch their head and they'll say, well, you know what? I didn't know that. Now you do. You see what Bible class does? Bible class provides me with what? A greater understanding of the Word of God. And folks, if I don't have that, I may walk away from studying the Word of God with some false concepts and false notions, and some of those could condemn my soul in the last day, couldn't they? So it's wonderful that we have Bible classes so that we can come to an understanding of God's Word. Thirdly, Bible class involves me in self-examination. Does the Bible teach me to examine myself? Absolutely. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Our God tells us, put yourself on the witness stand. And examine yourself and see whether what? See if you are really in the faith. Folks, every time in Bible class, we open up this word, you want to know what we're supposed to do? Examine ourselves. What we're really doing is this. We are looking into what James refers to as the mirror of God's Word. Listen to James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man which beholdeth his natural face in a glass. His natural face. Folks, that's what you're looking at me right now, my natural face. In a glass. What he means by that is in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What if you see this beautiful woman walking down the road, and the way she's dressed, the way she carries herself, you're just immediately drawn to her looks. But you look her in the face, and she's got this mascara all down her right cheek. And you go, wow, that looks kind of bad. She walks down the road, she's just bopping along. All of a sudden, there's a big mirror there, and she stops. And she just looks in that mirror, and she spends, like ladies do, 3 to 5 minutes looking in that mirror. And she does absolutely nothing about that mascara, nothing. She just turns away, she just keeps walking. There's that big old thing of mascara down her cheek. I got a couple of questions for that woman. Don't you? One question that I have is this. Did you see what I saw? Apparently she didn't, did she? And the second question that I have is this. If you saw all of that mascara pouring down your cheek, why didn't you fix that? Folks, God says, look into my word. And examine your life. It's a mirror. And as you look into the mirror of my word and examine yourself, the things that you see that are amiss, the things that you see that you are not doing, correct and do. And I wonder how often God sits upon his throne looking at our lives and asking those two questions we asked while ago. When it comes to us, did you see what I see? Because sometimes we go in there and we see things are amiss, and yet there's no change. And the second question that God asks is this: why? Why didn't you fix that problem? If you know it's a problem, if you know something is amiss, if you know something is wrong, why didn't you fix it? Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Colossians 3:9 says this, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We live in a world today filled with lying, don't we? I heard the other day on the news that most citizens of the United States expect their political leaders to lie to them. It's unbelievable, isn't it? They expect it. Anytime they open their mouth, you want to know what we think? That's a lie. Now that's sad, folks. Now that's of our political leaders. But here's the problem. Sometimes things that happen in society, they begin to pour into the precious church of our Lord, don't they? And yes, we condemn our leaders for being liars, and yet there are times in our lives when, guess what? We lie just like they do. God says, lie not one to another. You see, if I know that I've lied, and I look into the mirror of God's Word, I need to correct that, don't I? And I need to begin to speak truth with my neighbor instead of lying. Romans 12:19 says this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Notice that God says, don't you dare take out revenge and anger upon another. Don't do that. If there's any wrath, if there's any revenge, if there's any vengeance that's going to be meted out, you let me do that. Wow, that's hard to do, isn't it? Because you see, there's two ways to mete out vengeance and wrath on another person. Did you know that? I can do it overtly. You hurt me somehow, and I just walk up to your door, knock on it, you come to the door, and I just blow you away. There you go. Try that again, fella. That's vengeance, isn't it? But you see, a lot of times in the church, our vengeance isn't overt, it's covert. We just get mad and quit talking to a person, quit supporting a person, quit encouraging a person, quit participating in things with that other person. I'm just not going to be a part of him anymore. Because, see, we're angry and we're mad and we're upset and we're going to get back at you, but we're not going to act like we're getting back at you. Nobody's going to really know it. Folks, it's just as wrong covertly as it is overtly, is it not? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, he says. A lot of us work, don't we? Does the Bible have anything to say about how we are to work for our employers? Absolutely. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Folks, those are instructions for employees, are they not? Here I am the servant. Here I am the one who's been hired. Here the one I am under another individual. How am I supposed to act? Obey your master in all things. Folks, if it's not illegal, if it is not immoral, if it does not go against the word of the living God, guess what? Do it. That's what he says. He says, don't be a what? Don't be an eye pleaser. Hope the boss is here. Better get to work. As an eye pleaser, isn't it? I love that new commercial that's out. Guy sees a woman boss walking in. He jumps up from eating that chicken something he's eating. He picks up the phone and starts talking. Oh, yeah, things are great, wonderful, man. We're just busting away. And she brings in who? She brings in the telephone man to come hook up the service. See, he's just a what? He's just an eye pleaser. He says we're supposed to serve how? In singleness of heart. Fearing who? Fearing God. I've been accepted into this job. I've been given duties. I've been given responsibilities. And God wants me to do the best I can do. And folks, listen to him. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you're flipping burgers, whether you're raking leaves, or whether you are on a financial institution and you're turning stocks all day long. Whatever you do it with every fiber of your being. And yet, you go out in the workplace, and that is not what you often find, is it? Even among children of the living God. You see, the Bible, folks, is a mirror. And God says, I want you to walk up to my word. I want you to look into that mirror, and I want you to really see what's there as far as you are concerned. And folks, the minute we do that, it throws us where? Into the valley of decision, doesn't it? Am I going to change my behavior? Am I going to alter my life? Am I going to bring my life into conformity with the will of God? And if not, God asks, why not? Why not? Self-examination. Point number four. Why is Bible study so very important? Because it is a time of fellowship with God. The second point in our introduction a while ago was this. The Bible is the Word of God, isn't it? Paul put it in this words in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The little word inspiration means this: God breathed. Folks, when I quote this book to you, when I read from this book to you, guess who isn't speaking? Me. Guess who is speaking? God. These are His words. And we come to Bible class and we open up His book. Guess what? It is God who is speaking. What if I were to make this announcement? Next week, the God of heaven Himself is going to be present here in this building. And He's going to be doing the preaching. And He's going to be bringing the lesson in Bible class. I bet you I could fill this auditorium, don't you? Betcha. People who hadn't darkened church doors in ages would be here. Well, God's there. God's speaking. Those people are sadly ignorant, aren't they? Every Lord's Day, God is here. And every Lord's Day, God is speaking. If the Word of God is being proclaimed. Every Bible class, God is here. And God is speaking. My friends, to think like that takes faith, doesn't it? God's here, but I can't see Him. God is speaking, but He's doing it through a medium, the Word of God. But I have to realize God is here. I have to trust that. I have to accept that. And folks, that ought to thrill my soul. You know that? As my Saturday is coming to a conclusion and as Saturday night rolls around, you know what I ought to be doing? I ought to be anticipating. Wow! I get to go hear God tomorrow. Is that the thought that you have? Yeah, church is tomorrow. Got to go study the old book of Genesis tomorrow. That's sometimes the attitude we have, isn't it? I'm so sick of Philippians. We've been in it for 2 years. Folks, God's talking. Wednesday, all day long. As I'm working, as I'm laboring, you know what I ought to be thinking about? Wow, tonight I get to go and I get to hear God speak. And that faith and my love and my awe and my reverence for the Almighty God ought to drive me to Bible class and to the worship assembly. We ought to have the same attitude as did the psalmist in long ago. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 1. My friends, Bible class is very important, isn't it? And most in this audience know that, and I know that. It's important from a lot of different standpoints, isn't it? I have fellowship with the Almighty God. I have a period wherein I can have self-examination, looking into the mirror of God's Word. I have a time when I can come to a greater understanding of what God's Word has to say. And I can leave that assembly knowing that my spiritual man has been nourished. My friends, if you truly believe those things, you want to know what you'll do? You'll say something like this: I will be at Bible. And there is nothing that is going to interfere with that. And if you do, guess what? You'll be blessed, won't you? James says this: whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 1:25. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ put it in these words: blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. My friends, there are blessings to those who put themselves in the presence of God and listen to the Word of God. That's why Bible class is important. Maybe this morning, you're here for the first time. Maybe you're not a child of the living God. I said at the outset of this lesson that Christianity is a taught religion. We begin our Christian life by being taught, don't we? That Ethiopian eunuch was taught about Jesus Christ. And he must have also been taught about the essential nature of baptism, because he asked the question: see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You see, our faith causes me to repent of sins, stand before God confessing the precious name of Jesus Christ before men, and then submitting myself to the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Maybe you need to do that this morning. My friend, don't leave this building lost. Maybe you're an erring child of God, and maybe you have not had Bible class as being that important to you. You don't care whether you come or not. You don't care whether you stay or not. It's not important. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you. Folks, it is a vibrant, important part of Christian living. Maybe there are other sins in your life and you need to ask forgiveness. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?